Our study tonight, and let's turn in the book of Daniel chapter 2 and verse 35. This is our key verse. Our study is centered around the summer threshing floors. And here in the book of Daniel, in the prophecies of Daniel, remember that he's in Babylon. He's a young man. And when he went to Babylon, he was a teenager. And he spends the next 70 years in Babylon. And toward the end of it, he goes all the way in, lives past the Babylonian Empire, and lives a few years into the Persian Empire. So at the end of it, he's about 90 years old. But at this point, he's a young man. And notice what it says about this, and we'll piece this together as the weeks go on. He said, "Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth." Stay back up to our first image that we started with. And as the time goes on, this will fit together the better. But what we're seeing is this image that Nebuchadnezzar seen in a dream, and he couldn't even remember his own dream, but it troubled him. And the Lord uses Daniel to come in to tell him what the dream was, and we'll get into that in the latter part of it, and then the interpretation of that dream. But in that verse that you just read there, in verse 35, it covers 2,600 years of world history. It starts with in around 607 when the Babylonian Empire came into power. It goes all the way over to the Medo-Persian Empire and then to the Grecian Empire and the Roman Empire, which was in power when the Lord came in the first advent. And this image that he sees, it has different parts of the head of gold, the arms of silver, the brass thigh, the belly and the thighs, and the legs of iron, and finally down at the bottom, the feet of iron and miry clay, as we'll get into probably next week before we get into that. But that's 2,600 years of world history. Now, what I want us to do now is just go over in the book of Luke chapter 21 and look at a couple of verses of Scripture which deals with the times of the Gentiles. Now here the Lord is speaking, and he's speaking toward the end of his ministry, and he's giving them a sign and something that's going to happen because they're looking at the temple and all that's going to happen to Jerusalem in the future. But notice what he says, "And when you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now, when this was spoken, this was around 33 A.D., Jerusalem was overrun by Titus Justus in 70 A.D., but this prophecy here reaches much further than that. Now, notice what he says in the next verse, verse 24, "And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Now, that fits in together with the image that was seen in the vision by Nebuchadnezzar that Daniel interprets. But what I want you to see is the key here is that Jerusalem should be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Look at the next few verses here. "And there shall be signs in the sun and the moon and the stars and upon the earth, the stress of nations and perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." In verse 26, "Men failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." These things come about in Revelation chapter 6 and the sixth seal and follows it. But notice what happens after that. "Then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory." So we know this was not talking about the destruction of Jerusalem when Titus Justus came in 70 A.D. It has the impact of reaching much, much further into the future during the time of tribulation. And this, the coming of the Lord at the end of the tribulation, and this is what we was talking about last week when we was in Matthew chapter 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. This is what Peter, James, and John seen when the Lord gave them a glimpse and let them look 2,000 years into the future to be able to see the second coming of the Lord. Go with us in Romans chapter 11. The Apostle Paul also gives prophecy about this same event. He said, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." Now, what Paul is speaking of here, he's talking about the nation of Israel. And the Jewish people were very, very prejudiced toward the Gentiles. We see this in Peter's ministry. We see it throughout all the apostles. Early in their ministry was that resistance to go into the Gentiles. But the Apostle Paul was the man called to go into the Gentiles. Notice what he says here. He says, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now Israel as a nation, this day, is blind as they could be. Individually, a Jew can be saved through the gospel of Jesus Christ just like anybody else. But as a nation of people, they are blinded. They cannot see. And he says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Now notice what he says there. That's not the times of the Gentiles, but the fullness of the Gentiles. This is talking about the Lord reaching out because of the rejection of Israel, reaching to the Gentiles. And when the Gentiles, the Lord has pulled all the Gentiles out through the gospel of grace, then this next thing happens in verse 26. He says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now this is at the second advent, after this fullness of the Gentiles takes place, after the church is taken out, then the Lord is going to come in through the tribulation, and he's going to bring Israel out of that thing on the other side. And notice what he says in verse 27 and 28, for this is my covenant unto them when I shall take away their sins. Now the nation of Israel itself has sins upon them as a nation of people, and the Lord will not remove those sins until after the great tribulation, and then the sins of Israel as a people, because that is the covenant that he's talking about. And in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31:31, you can make a note of that, and you can read upon the new covenant that he says, I will make with the whole house of Israel. Now Israel has been divided after Solomon died. It was divided between Rehoboam and Jeroboam. The nation has been divided since that day. It's been divided for 3,000 years. But the Lord's going to pull them back together. Look at verse 28. He says, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. The nation of Israel rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But in the rejection that they made of the Lord, when they said, away with him, let him be crucified, what they done unaware, is that when the Lord was rejected and nailed to Calvary's cross, he became the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. So it was the sacrifice that was made there by the Jew that was the enemies of the gospel. But as touching the election, and as referring to the Jew again, they are beloved for the Father's sake. The Lord has not forsaken Israel. The Lord has a plan for his people, but that plan takes place at the end of the tribulation when the Lord will pull them back together under this covenant. Now, we want to look at a couple other things about prophecy, and we tend to think a lot of times that all the prophets are in the Old Testament. But let's look close in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 18. Let's look at a couple verses of scripture, verse 15, 18, and 19, where this was when Moses was getting ready to die. Moses is right down to the last few days before he dies on Mount Pisgah. And then when he dies, the Lord buries him. And the Bible says, no man knoweth his scepter unto this day. So the Lord took Moses. He buried Moses. And here's what Moses said right before the funeral. Now look what he says. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee and of thy brethren like unto me. Now when you read that and think about it, it says Moses was a prophet too. Because he says, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken. Look at the next two verses. He said, I will raise them up a prophet, that's a capital P, from among the brethren, like unto me, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them. Now this is the Lord speaking to Moses. He says, all that I shall command him. Look at verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And when the Lord came, and he spoke unto his people, and they rejected him. Remember, we closed last week with this verse in John chapter 12, verse 48. And he says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. That's what he's talking about. And Israel became the enemy of the gospel. They rejected the Lord. The Lord sent his son, but the prophet, like Moses, and they rejected him. Now let's look close in Acts chapter 3, and let's look at just a few verses of scripture here. Now here's Peter, and Peter is in reference to basically the same thing. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. He's in reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Now, when I read things like this, I think, now there's old Peter, a fisherman from Galilee, probably uneducated in many, many ways like a lot of us, but he loved God's word. And when he talked about what the Lord was doing, he referenced everything that he said by the book. And that's a good lesson for us, because when we speak to people, we need to speak to people using the word of God. He says, he will raise him up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. Now look at the next verse on this. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Now that's what Peter said about it. And Peter, at this point right here, the day of Pentecost has already come. And Peter actually, at this point right here, this is the second opportunity he's had to talk to this multitude of people. Look in verse 26. He says, unto you first, God having raised up his son Jesus, and he's verifying that he is that prophet, send him to bless you and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. That was the purpose that he came for. The Bible said he came into his own and his own received him not. He came, he was sent as that prophet that spoke the words of life, and he said he sent him, but you turned him away. Now, in turning him away, and when the nation of Israel said no to God's son, the Lord turned around and he begins to minister unto us, the Gentiles. Now, they were supposed to minister unto us. That's what he told them to go and go into all nations. The problem was they wasn't getting out of town too fast. And what the Lord done in calling the Apostle Paul, he speeded that process up. And the Apostle Paul takes his ministry and he goes into Asia Minor. He goes into Macedonia. He goes into Greece. He goes into these areas. And Paul's work splinters off and covers the whole European nation in a few generations. But these are the things that we need to understand, that the prophets are not just Old Testament, but a lot of the prophets are New Testament. Now, we read a while ago in the book of Romans, Paul speaks actually in chapter 9, 10, and 11 of the things that's going to befall Israel in the last days. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels contain prophecy. 2 Peter chapter 2 and chapter 3 is prophecy. The epistle of John chapter 1 and chapter 2 is prophecy. We see these things throughout, and even the book of Jude, the last book before the book of Revelation, all 25 verses is prophecy. So the prophecy is not just the Old Testament. So when we're studying prophecy, be sure that you keep your mind open to the fact that what you might be reading in the New Testament might be prophecies too. A lot of people think the book of Revelation is it. But he says in the book, I believe it's the book of Jude, verses 14 and 15, he says, Enoch also the seventh from Adam prophesied of these things, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and commits all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed. So there was a prophecy of Jude about the second coming and how that there would be a judgment when the Lord returns. And then we see in the book of Matthew, in chapter 24 and 25, he speaks of that judgment. Now let's go down just a little bit further and look at some milestones. And this is in the book of Matthew, chapter 1. And what I want you to see here is sometimes when you're studying the Bible, have you ever, especially in 2 Chronicles, you ever got into that part where it was all genealogy, who begot who and who begot who? And if you're like me, you kind of read it in a hurry or dodge it or say you'll catch it later, and you may really be missing something. Because in Matthew chapter 1, this is the genealogy. Notice what it says, the book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Now he ties that together for a reason. Now let's look down at this genealogy, and let's go down just a little bit further in this thing and go to verse 2, and then we'll go to verse 5 and 6. Now again, this is who begot who and who begot who, and I know all that kind of runs together sometime, but you know, every once in a while, kin folks are important, ain't they? Well, why is that funny? Now these kin folks are real important. He said, Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judas and his brothers. And Judas is the Greek spelling of the Hebrew word Judah. So here he says, yeah, they begotten, begotten, begotten. It kind of went on there, but look down to the next verse. And Solomon begot Boaz of Rahab. Rahab, they call it Rahab here. Do you remember the woman when they got into Jericho in Joshua chapter 2? The spies went in and she hit them. That's who that is right there. She was a harlot. And she married Solomon. And they had a son named Boaz. And then Boaz begot Obed of Ruth. That's the book of Ruth there. That was Naomi's daughter-in-law. That was a Moabitess that would have never got into that bloodline had she not been redeemed by a near kinsman, which was Boaz, which had a mother that had a problem and married a woman that had a problem, but the Lord worked the problems out. Don't you like that when the Lord takes care of the problems rather than us making them worse? There's nothing like, you know, you ever try to give the Lord advice when you pray? Kind of tell him, you know, you think this would work out better. Well, the Lord worked this out better because look what happened on Obed begot Jesse. And look who Jesse had. And Jesse begot David the king. Boy, the Lord turned that around, didn't he? He got a man after his own heart from the house of a harlot and a house of a reject. He come in and gave Israel the greatest king they ever knew and begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And that's a sad story there, but the Lord keeps patching it up. The Lord helps folks if we'll let him help us. Now, the reason I'm wanting you to see this, there's some main characters here, and the main characters is Abraham and David at this point. Now, let's go down to the next verse, and it's verse 11. And here it's kind of turned around. This is Josias. And Josias, in the Old Testament, he's called Josiah, and he was 8 years old when he became the king of Judah. And you wonder what an 8-year-old kid could do running the country. Well, he was smart enough at 8 years old to listen to the law of God that was read to him by one of the priests, and it convicted his hearts, and that 8-year-old boy got on fire for the Lord and turned that nation around. Now, I don't know how many folks got right with the Lord, but Josiah got right. And he affected a lot of other people, and he begot Jehoiachinus, which is a slang off of one of his sons, and it says, and his brethren, because after Josias, he had a son named Jehoahaz, and he had a son named Jehoiakim, which was actually his brother. Now, this genealogy stuff is rough. This is like going to a family reunion, and you just thought that was your cousin, you know. And it gets complicated, but bear with me. We'll get through this. And his brethren, about the time they were carried away into Babylon, and this load that went into Babylon was around 607, and this is when Daniel, who we're studying about, goes into Babylon. Now notice that. Now let's look at the next two verses. And Jacob begot Joseph, the son of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now these, verse 17, this is the key right here. Now, the generations that he's talking about, he divides these things into these groups. And he says, and so all the generations of Abraham to David are 14 generations. So all them people that was in that list of names, he picks out Abraham and David. And then he said, from David to the carrying away to Babylon are 14 generations. Now, Babylon is not a person, it's a place. And he said, and from the carried away into Babylon into Christ are 14 generations. So we got 42 generations. We got three people, Abraham, David, and the Lord himself, our Savior. But then he throws Babylon in there and uses that as a measure. And he says, from Abraham to David is 14. From David to Babylon is 14. From Babylon to the Lord is 14. Why is Babylon in there? Babylon is the very measuring stick that all prophecy is measured against. The prophets like Isaiah and Hosea were pre-excellent prophets, which means they prophesied before the Babylonian captivity. And then we have Ezekiel, and we have Daniel, and then the very last part of the book of Jeremiah is during this particular time, but they are called the prophets of the captivity, and then the rest of them are prophets after that time, which is prophets like Zechariah and Malachi. Now, when you look at that, we see between David and Babylon, that was the kings that reigned until they was carried into captivity. And when they was carried into captivity, folks, there was no more kings. Zedekiah was the last one, and he was actually a king. They just let him be king. But he actually had no power whatsoever. And when they go into Babylon, that's the end of it. There's no more kings, and Israel has not got a king. When the Lord comes in down there, and we see him coming into Bethlehem, born as a babe, there is no king. The king that's ruling is Herod, and it's a Roman king, which is the legs of that image, those legs of iron that we seen a while ago in that image. Folks, all this will fit together eventually. Just hang with me. I promise you. It's hard to close ends on this in 2 weeks. About the fifth or sixth week, you'll be kind of getting an idea of what's going on. If you hadn't already, you may be ahead of me. But what we see is Abraham, the father of faith, David, the beloved. We see Babylon, the captivity that God sent Israel into because of idolatry. And we see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, Babylon, when we study the captivity of Babylon, you are studying the Great Tribulation. Because the things that happened during the captivity in Babylon will be repeated during the time of Great Tribulation. So after Babylon, the Lord comes. Do you see that? And after the next Babylon, the Lord comes. Because there's another Babylon, Revelation chapter 17 and Revelation chapter 18. Actually, it's on far in chapter 18. And the Lord comes. It's far, F-I-R-E. I have to spell sometime to be sure I'm even saying it right. But that's what's taking place. Is this key word is Babylon. Because after Babylon, the Lord returns. The Lord returns in chapter 19 of the book of Revelation. Any questions right in there? Okay, let's go over to Hosea chapter 3 and look at a couple of verses of scripture. Now, Hosea prophesied during the time of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Now, that might not mean much to you, but that's the same kings that was in power when Isaiah prophesied. So, Hosea and Isaiah probably knew of each other. There's no indication that they hung around together, but they was at least preaching and prophesying during the same time. Now, this prophecy that Hosea, and Hosea was another man with a terrible family situation. His wife's name was Gomer, and she was rougher than a night in jail. I guess that's the best way to say it. If you've ever studied the book of Hosea, you know exactly what I'm talking about. We won't talk about Gomer no more tonight. For the children of Israel shall abide many days without a king. Do you see that? When they got into Babylon, they was without a king. And when the Lord came, they was without a king. And when you go over today, they don't have a king. And they're not going to have a king again till God sends them a king. Now, I want you to think about this because it gets kind of interesting here in just a minute. Now, who's going to be the king? He said, shall abide many days without a king and without a prince. That means anybody even in line to be a king. He said, and without a sacrifice, without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim, which means the order of the priest, there'll be no sacrifice, there'll be no temple, there'll be no priest that puts on the wardrobe of a priest. So they're going to be without a king, they're going to be without a temple, they're going to be without sacrifice. They're going to be a people scattered all over this world, with, for the most part, not even having an identity. They went for years and years and years till 1948, and they was just a scattered people, and then they came and they was given an identity again in 1948. And we talked last week as we closed in our class how now that Jerusalem is going to be identified as the capital of Israel by our country, and also Guatemala, and I think it's eight more that's going to do this, and that's making the rest of them just pitch a fit. But I just love to see a liberal get beside herself. I just love them to see them just get plumb mad about things. That we know that's the way it needs to be. Jerusalem needs to be identified as the capital because that's the way all the prophecies treat it. Now, no prophecy of the Bible talks about Tel Aviv. I promise you. Tel Aviv is the old city of Joppa, as we talked about last week. That's where Jonah caught the boat to run from the Lord. Who in the world would want to be that their capital? That'd be a shame to be from Tel Aviv. I want to be from Jerusalem, don't you? If I'm a Jew. Now, look at the next verse. Afterwards shall the children of Israel return. Now, that's a right there. Because they've been returning for a long time. Zionism started around 1917, 1918, in that range. And they've been coming home for a long time. But do you remember what he said in the book of Romans chapter 11? They're blind. They don't know their home. A Jew's going back today to that country because that's their country. They're not going back there because they've seen the light. Because they ain't seen the light yet. The lights don't come on for a while. And when the Lord turns the light on, they'll see it. Now notice what he says here, and seek the Lord their God. When they come back, when Israel returns, and they're going to seek the Lord their God, and who's going to be their king? I thought he died a long time ago, didn't you? He did. But he's going to be king again. He said, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. Now the latter days is where we're getting really close to. We talked about last week how we're in that sixth day before the seventh day, which is the millennial, and we're in those latter days. Now, how long they last, I don't know, but the latter days are here. And I don't know, it's probably totally by God's grace that he keeps extending those latter days out. And I'm glad he is for the sake of those that's never trusted the Lord as their Savior. I could stand a few more latter days if he'd get some more folks in the fold. But he says, David their king, and shall fear the Lord and to goodness in his latter days. Hosea was talking about a time when Israel comes home, they fear the Lord, they seek the Lord, and David is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. And you say, I thought the Lord was going to be. The Lord is the King of Kings. David gets to go back to where he started from. In 2 Samuel chapter 5, when he come in and he run the Jebusites out, and he made Jerusalem the capital of his nation. It's going to be that way again. And I promise you, it won't be Tel Aviv. It will be where God intended for it to be. Now let's go to the next prophecy in the book of Acts chapter 15. And again, we keep reminding ourselves that we have prophecy. I'm sorry, Ezekiel first. Sorry, I made that note and forgot to remind myself. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 37, this is the chapter of the Valley of Dry Bones. Everybody's familiar with that. When Israel becomes alive again and come back to the homeland, which Hosea was talking about. And he said to them, thus said the Lord God, behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen. Now, does that bother you at all? Oh, we call a heathen. That's who we are. We're just a bunch of heathens. Saved heathens. But he says that's where Israel's going to come from. He said, where will they be gone, and will gather them on every side, and will bring them into their own land. Now the Lord has not changed the title to that property. It is always at the bottom where it says owner. It's always had the nation of Israel. The descendants of Abraham, that's always been their land. Now look at the next verse. He said, I'll make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to all them all, and they shall be no more two nations because of the division after the death of Solomon. Neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all when the Lord pulls them back together. Now the next thing that we want to look at in Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. Now the reason we're going to jump plumb over there, this is something the Lord told Abraham. And he said, in the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Now, the Lord is getting ready to tell Abraham how much property he's going to get. Now, to the average guy, he wouldn't even know what he's talking about. But see, Abraham has already lived. He came from the Euphrates. He come from the land of Ur, of the Chaldeans. He come over there, and the Lord was the one that got him over of them hills in Judea. But he says this, he says, I made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. That's the descendants of Abraham, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. The river Euphrates. So if you'll picture that on there, and you look at the Nile Delta, the Nile River, the river of Egypt, and you go all the way over, halfway through Iraq, is all the property that the Jews got. Now that little thing they call in Israel today, that might even serve as a county and a half in the last days when the Lord gives them back. But they're going to get a big old piece of property. And what's funny about this, when you're in the book of Ezekiel, what we just read in Ezekiel chapter 37, he is down by the river Chebar. Now, the river Chebar was just an irrigation canal cut off the Euphrates. They cut it out and come back into Euphrates, and that's where he would say in chapter 1 and chapter 10 when he would talk about the prophecies of the last day. Now, Ezekiel probably knew what God promised Abraham. Now, it was 600 miles, roughly, from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, that's a long journey. Now, he's over there. And he's prophesying in chapter 37 about the Lord going to bring him home and give him this land again. Now, to really make it interesting, he's there in Babylon, and he's there on the river Euphrates, right where the property line is. And for him to go home, Brother Bill, now this is the surveyor now. All Ezekiel's got to do to go home is take one step, and he's home. Because the Lord has given that Jew everything from the Euphrates already to the Nile. So he's home in one step. Now, a lot of people don't get that. They think Jerusalem is just that little old spot of land over there. Folks, the Lord's got bigger plans. And we won't get into this tonight. I'll just say enough to aggravate you a little bit. If you take the mountain of Ararat, where the ark set down, and draw a line down to the Nile River at the Nile Delta, and go straight across over there where the Euphrates is, and go back up to the mountain of Ararat, you've got a triangle kind of like this. And that's what belongs to the Jew. And when you're looking at it, I'll have to get over here. All that belongs to Shem, all that belongs to Japheth, and everything down below below the doorway of Egypt into Africa is Ham's. And that's what he divided out a long time ago. In Genesis chapter 15, the Lord had already divided the property up. So the Lord's not going to try to have to sit down and figure out like Joshua did who gets what. The Lord already knows who gets what. And it's going to be a surprise to a lot of people what they get. And in eternity, we'll talk about this at a later time too, there'll be 12 nations throughout eternity.